All right. Well, a few things to make you aware of. We are, as they mentioned earlier, we are in our first family day of worship we've had in Lindell. To let you know what that is, that means if there's a fifth Sunday throughout the year, because of our schedule for Grace Kids, our fifth Sunday throughout the year, we're going to have worship with all the elementary age kids and the adults together. And this is the first time doing it in Lindell because it's the first time we've ever had space to do it. And so we're grateful for that. And those of you who hear space to do it and you think about what's happening with our overflow, exactly. So I want to make you aware of that. That also means that we try to have elements in here that connect with kids and make sure they hear and understand the gospel because that matters to us. The other thing, too, is we've been walking through a few of the psalms that have different themes and learning how to pray the psalms. A few of the ones that we will have coming up is on lamenting. What does it look like to pray and lament? And how does that really flesh out? We're going to use Psalm 77 to do that. Last week, we dealt with Psalm 29 dealing with praise. And what does it look like to praise God all the time, not just when things are favorable? Many of us, it's so easy for us to praise God when everything is favorable. But we want to learn the discipline of praying and praising God despite what's happening in and around our lives. And so today, we're dealing with Thanksgiving. And we'll have a variety of other ones throughout the rest of the summer. The other thing, too, that we want to think about, too, is that we learn this discipline of praying the Psalms. A couple things that really are something to focus in on when praying the Psalms is it is a private thing and a public thing. It's private because you're asking the Lord how to reveal these things to your life so that you live them out and apply them in a real way and understand if there's areas of confession and repentance that need to take place, that God in His grace would help you towards that end, that He uses word to help you as you pray through it. And so the hope is that you'll take this Psalm, Psalm 100, that we have already read through the service and we're going to teach on in a moment, and that this week, every day, as we challenged you last week to do with Psalm 29, is that you will walk through this psalm and prayerfully consider what it means to really enter His courts with praise and thanksgiving. And then the other piece, too, is that this public. How does it intersect with your life, who you are in public? You know, if you're married, what does it look like to live this out in your marriage? What does it look like to live this out in your parenting, at work, in the market? What does it look like to let these things, the truths of God's word, to be manifested in the way that you respond to other people? So with that in mind, I want to just do something unique. One of the things that we have here that I'm so grateful for is we have a team. Each Monday morning, we get together as a team, and we prayerfully consider like the things that you guys have shared with us to pray about, but we also think about the upcoming services and ways to best illustrate it. And this being our Sunday with family day of worship, that means littles are in here. And during Summer Ignite, they read this book here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read this book too. One of our teammates, Kara, asked that we would read this, and then we're going to show you how do we respond to the truths that we have here using the psalm that we have today in Psalm 100. So I'm going to read, and then these things are going to be on the screen. And so the name of the book is The Garden, The Curtain, and The Cross. A very long time ago, right here in this world, there was a garden. In the garden, everything was wonderful. The world was full of laughing and playing and smiling and fun. There was nothing bad ever. There was no one sad ever. And best of all, God was there. He had made it all. He was in charge of it all. And He loved it all. People could see God and speak to God and just enjoy being with God. It was wonderful to live with God. But then, one day, the people did a terrible thing. They decided they didn't want to do what God said. They decided they wanted a world without God in charge. God calls this sin. Sin spoils things. So sin has no place in God's wonderful garden. God said to the people, "You can't live with me in my garden anymore." And He sent them outside. To show the people they had to stay outside, God put some warrior angels in front of the garden. The angels were like a big keep out sign. Now things were sometimes bad, and people were sometimes sad. But people still kept sinning because they didn't want God to be in charge. So no one could come into God's wonderful place. God said, because of your sin, you can't come in. Well, God wanted people to remember, it is wonderful to live with them, but because of your sin, you can't come in. So he told the people to build a special building called his temple, where he would live. In the middle of the temple was the most wonderful place in the world, the place where God was with nothing bad and nothing sad. It was very exciting. But then God told people to put a big curtain around the wonderful place. The curtain had pictures of warrior angels on it. It was a big keep out sign. For hundreds of years, the temple curtain reminded people that God said, it is wonderful to live with him, but because of your sin, you can't come in. Babies became grown-ups and had babies, and those babies became grown-ups and had babies, and those babies became grown-ups and had babies. Hundreds of summers and winters passed by, and the keep-out curtain stayed in the temple. Then one day, God the Son came to live in the world as a person. He was called Jesus. Jesus always did what God said. Jesus never sinned. And Jesus visited the temple where the keep-out curtain hung. Jesus knew that things were sometimes bad and sometimes sad. Jesus said that God had sent him to open the way back to God's wonderful place where the world would be nothing, where there would be no bad and no one sad. But people still didn't want to let God be in charge. So they decided to put Jesus on a cross to die. It was the most bad thing that had ever happened. It was the most sad day of all time. But Jesus had a plan. He had always planned to die on the cross. What a strange plan. Why would God's Son plan to die? On the cross, Jesus took our sin. All the bad things we do and all the sad things they cause, Jesus took them all from us. And when he did, something amazing, astonishing, astounding happened. The curtain tore. God had ripped up the keep out sign. God's wonderful place is open again. Because Jesus died, we can go in. After Jesus died, his friends put him in a tomb, and they were very sad. For 2 days, nothing happened. Then the next morning, Jesus' friends went to see his body in the tomb, and it wasn't there. A little later on, Jesus' friends were all together, and suddenly Jesus was there alive. Suddenly, his friends weren't sad. Now they were so happy. God had brought Jesus back to life so that he could live in God's wonderful place forever. And Jesus has sent everyone an invitation to come and live with him there too. He tells us, God says it is wonderful to live with him. Because of your sin, you can't come in, but I died on the cross to take your sin. So all my friends can now come in. We can live with God forever. There will be nothing bad and no one sad. We will see God and speak to God and just enjoy being with God just as he planned. It will be wonderful to live with him, and it's all because of Jesus. We will say every day, thank you, King Jesus. You are amazing. And you can start saying that today. Now, this is an incredible book that illustrates points that we find in God's Word. It's not God's Word. It just illustrates it. And I hope that you understand that this great illustration of the work of the gospel that has happened from creation, fall, redemption, and restoration in Christ can be true in your life. But the natural question is, how do you and I, in light of that, respond? And it's with that question I want us to look at Psalm 100. And in Psalm 100, what's incredible is four times in these five verses, it mentions the covenant name for God, Yahweh. Now, the reason why that's important, that means that every time it's alluded to, it's reminding the people as they say these things to this covenant-keeping God that the very things they're praying, the person they're praying to is faithful, will be faithful in his promises forever and ever. So that means the things that you and I face in this life, we don't face them alone because God's word promises that he'll be present with us because he is a covenant-keeping God. The other thing that this short psalm has in it, six times in those five verses, there are six commands. They don't look like normal commands, like do not, but they are encouragement, strong, emphatic imperatives for us to practice and do in light of the truth of who God is. Now, what's great about this particular psalm, this psalm was written pre-exile. And so for those of you who know that, that's great. But for everybody else, that means before God sent his people into exile into Babylon, these things were true. It was a call to do that. Well, the fact that people went into exile is fact that they didn't practice these things and trust God to be true in these areas. And so what we want to do is, in light of the work of the gospel that we just read about, is we want to enter these things boldly. The writer of Hebrews also talks about entering this holy place boldly and with confidence. And so what we want to do in light of the work of Christ is respond in like manner, boldly. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Like, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, what's great is it's not about your tune or your keys that you can and cannot hit. It's about your heart being attuned to the work and will of God in your life. And you coming to a place with all of who you are, expecting all of who God is to meet you there. And that you come boldly because of the work of Christ, because the curtain is torn, you get to approach him boldly. So you're going to make a joyful noise. And notice the invitation isn't just for a few people. It's all the earth. There is a sense of entering in boldly with everybody who exists, every bit of creation that exists, entering boldly to this God. The second one, another imperative, is to serve the Lord with gladness. Now, serving people, making yourself below someone else, is something that is really hard for us. Where we willingly lay down our life for the sake of someone else. And this sense is you're actively doing something. And we know, based on the New Testament, through the work of the Spirit of God, that he has gifted each of us uniquely, set us apart with gifts. But there's also providences that each of us have that are different than the other. It's not just our gifts that we bring. It's our resources, our very lives, our time, our treasure, all that we are to all that he is. And we are to serve him with gladness. So it deals with our attitude in which we approach him with gladness instead of as a sense of obligation or begrudging or complaining. With gladness. The fact that the God of the universe, the one who is sovereign, who spoke all things into existence, willingly longs for you and I to serve him with the way that he made us. We give back to him part of what he's given us. The third command or imperative is in the second half. And come into his presence with singing. This is going back to what we mentioned earlier, joyful singing, not a dirge. If you know what that is, then you're about my age. But this sense of just like always sad and just broken and beat down and defeated, this is the kind of singing where you are excited, the fact that you get to enter the presence of a holy God who is so cared for you, so loved and taken care of you. And if you were just for a moment to think of what it would look like, just to peel back all the layers of the pain and all the disappointment in this life and to think, what about all the things that God has provided for me that I never asked him to do, that I never even knew I needed, and he took care of it? Yes, salvation. Yes, holiness given to us by the work of Christ. Absolutely. But what about all the nuances of your life that exist out there that have shaped you and brought you to this moment in time where you were able just to rightly see him above all things? And even in that, you can come into his presence with singing. And then verse 3, the fourth imperative is to know that the Lord, he is God. Well, this one doesn't seem like much of an imperative or a command, like, okay, so academic knowledge of God. No, it's much deeper than an academic sense of understanding who God is. It's knowing in an intimate, relational sense, the covenant God of the universe. Knowing in relationship through seeking him in prayer, through like letting him like really evaluate your heart before him and helping you see what's in the way of you trusting him completely. Know that the Lord, he is God. And then the psalmist goes in and illustrates, it is he, this God, this covenant-keeping God who made us, and we are his people. Like, we are his. We are his people. The people that he shaped, we are the sheep of his pasture. Now, what I love throughout the Psalms, and we're going to be teaching this in a few weeks in Psalm 23, but we also see the idea of him being the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep hear my voice and they come to me. Like this reality that we are the sheep of this great shepherd who is our God. And he wants to relate and connect with us. And then the fifth command is to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Like, what does it look like for you and I to come to the Lord, to come to a place, and it's not always on a Sunday morning, because worship is the appropriate response to the awareness of God, and it's not just here on a Sunday morning, but it's when you get in your car on Monday morning going to work. It's Friday when you clock out. It's your whole life. It's when you're sitting around the table with your family. It's in those moments when no one's around where you choose to obey God's word instead of going your way about it. It's these things and these moments. What does it look like for you to enter his gates with thanksgiving? Being hyper aware of his providence and kindness to you. And your response is what it can only be, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough. Trust in me enough. And his courts with praise. Now, I want you to understand, it doesn't give the caveat with praise if things are working well in your life. It's all the time. Because there's always something to praise him for. And the last command is to give thanks to him and to bless his name. What would it look like in basic conversation with your coworkers at the water cooler and you just testifying about the name of the Lord and what God has done to care for you? Thanking him for the many ways where he has shown up, healed and restored relationships that you didn't know that could ever be mended, healed and taken care of family members that you love and have prayed for over and over again, and then all of a sudden God came through. What would that look like? And then finally, in verse 5, it says, for the Lord is good. So why do we pray these things? Why do we do these things and enter this way? Because the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The steadfast, like steady, coming back to it over and over. Love of the Lord endures, which implies something. It needs to endure because there are things that are pushing back against the love of the Lord. The sinfulness of man. Doubt. Discouragement. And the steadfast love of the Lord overcomes all those things, reaching out to all those who call on his name. And then we think this last statement, and his faithfulness to all generations. What's powerful in this room on this family day of worship is there's at least three generations here. Not using the you know, the secular approach of boomers and X and millennials and whatever letter they use for littles now. But like every 25 years, new generation. Three generations in this room. And God's promises are faithful. The one to the oldest person in this room, all the way down to that little baby that just cooed right back there. The faithfulness of the Lord is steadfast to all generations. Let's peel back a little further than that. Let's go back to like in the garden when they were cast out and God said that he would make a way, like crushing the head of the serpent. Or in Genesis 12, when he made a promise to Abraham about his offspring outnumbering the stars in the sky. And I want you to know that every time someone professes the name of Jesus, you prove that prophecy and that covenant to Abraham true. And every time one of us, like, resound with Jesus is the King of Kings, we prove the promise to David true. And I want you to understand that long before you drew your first breath, the truth of who God is has always been that he's faithful. And long after you draw your last breath, the truth will be God is faithful. And I hope that that begins to do something to you and I, begins to transform and change the way that we see this good gospel that has reached out to you and I right here and now. But what about this discipline of praying the Psalms, praying God's word? Think about the joyful noise. What's in the way of you making a joyful noise to the Lord? What sin or habit you know is interrupting your ability to approach God with joy? Is it a lack of understanding of his providence and his gospel and his goodness and where he's reached you right where you are? What is keeping you from serving the Lord with gladness and like saying, Lord, help me? What is keeping you from approaching him with singing? Is it a fear of man, what other people will think about you if you do it? If I'm honest, it's that, and it's also a fear of whether or not Jack muted my mic. Because there are times it doesn't happen. Or I don't mute myself. It's fear of man. What about, like, are there other things that I've made Lord of my life instead of the God of the universe? That I have found more important, more valuable, that seem to give me more of a value and worth than really the true worth and identity that I have in Christ? What does it look like to pray this and ask the Lord these things? Or where it says, give thanks to him and bless his name. Are you taking credit for the things that God has done? And you think, well, it's because I work so hard or I am so smart and you have all these things and you're like, it's because of me that I have all this. My family has all these things. Yeah, who gave you that? Who provided what you had to know what you know, to do what you do? Its origin is always back to the God of the universe. So what would it look like if you were to say, Lord, I'm going to give you all of who I am because you've given me all of who you are. And you to live a life in response to this gospel that we read about. And to so say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. If I'm a banker, I'm going to be the best banker and I'm going to point to you at the bank. If I'm a teacher, a coach, Lord, I'm yours there. If I play baseball or basketball or golf, whatever I do, Lord, it's just a platform to make you known. If I'm at the market, Lord, it's just a way for me to make people see you. And for us to so live our lives in this way, wherever we are, pointing to the hope that's found in him and him alone. So how do we respond to this good gospel? Let me read it. We make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth. We serve the Lord with gladness. We come into his presence with singing. We know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. And we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And what do? We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We give thanks to him and we bless his name. Why? Why would we do such an amazing thing of responding this way to this holy God? For the Lord is good. He is steadfast, and his steadfast love endures forever. Despite your circumstances and sometimes your doubt, his steadfast love endures even still. And his faithfulness is to all generations. And what would it look like if his people were the very ones who spoke it wherever they were and approached it this way? Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this. This call, Lord God, to so respond with joy, to so respond with gratitude, Lord God, just to come into your presence this way, just with this eagerness and delight. And I just ask that you would just help us rightly respond to your grace and mercy. Lord, I praise you for the provision that you've shown us in so many areas so that we can have this moment with three generations in a room and sing praise to you. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. We give you glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.